thank you, Luke. And let me just say as I begin, what a privilege it is and what a joy it is for Darlene and I to be worshiping with you folks once again. We love you folks, and we pray for you every day. Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 3 and read through verse 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We thank the Lord for his word.
Thank you, Pastor Galen. It's a privilege to have you here again. Whenever I see him, I think, wow, what a great foundation I have here that he has built in this church. Amen. My name is Cody. I'm one of the pastors here. You may not recognize me because this is called a tie. That's what it's called. Yes. It is sporting my favorite color, not colors, red, white, and blue, my favorite color. Well, this summer, we as a church, there's a few of us that are gathering together, and we're going to the Rocky Mountain National Park, where I was a guide for a couple years, and I'm excited to get back to the mountains. I'm a mountain guy. And when you go on a trip like this, this is a trip, and we're calling it a hiking trip. So that way, anyone of any age, if you can walk on trails, you're not going to die, most likely. We're praying about that, but it's going to be very simple. We're just going to walk on trails, go see some beautiful sights in the mountains, and come back and have a campsite. Where my style is, I'm an alpinist. I'm a mountaineer. In fact, this here is my pack that I would use when I was out in the Seattle area. I was a part of the mountain rescue unit, and we would have this, my pack, probably about 70 pounds. Now it's not that. And I would have tons of gear in here. Because when you would go on a trip, you would make sure that you had the right preparations, the right essential gear, the right thing, so that way, if you were lost in the mountains, you could at least have a couple days to survive. You would know what to do. Someone would try to come and rescue you. And if you did get lost, mountain rescue would come and rescue you. And you would want the right essential gear for the trip that you're going on. And that's what I would do. I love packing for that stuff. In life, there are some of you here today that in this journey of life, you feel like you're in this mountainous region and you feel lost. And you wonder, what kind of gear do I need? What do I need to make it through life? What are the essential things I need? Dear Christian, what we just read, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, the longest sentence in the Bible, This right here is the beauty of what you need. This is what you need. And so there are some of you that may not know where you're going in life. You may not know what the journey has for you. But in Christ, what we have in Christ is enough. And I thought through this, I thought, there is nothing lacking for the Christian. Think of that. There's nothing lacking for the Christian. What we have here in this passage is amazing. If you were going to go on a mountain trip as an alpinist, as a mountaineer, if I didn't have my gear, that would be a great poverty. If I didn't have my backpack full of the right stuff, I would be in serious trouble. And I've said this phrase a couple times. Listen to this, dear Christian. The greatest poverty you may have as a Christian is not knowing this passage right here. So we encourage you to read this passage every week. I have been encouraging you to memorize it. We've got little cards to help you memorize it. I've had mine taped in the car. It's been hard to memorize parts of it sometimes. But memorize this section, because the greatest poverty you may have as a Christian is not knowing the beauty of this passage. So before we begin to get into this, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given us. And I know that there are some in this room that life has been great and there has been not many storms. They're not lost on the journey that they're going. But there are some here today that seem a bit lost. Their faces are downcast. Lord, the beauty of what we have in you is priceless. And I ask, Spirit of God, that you move this morning. Touch our hearts and our souls so that we would see the blessings that we have in you. Be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad you could be here this morning. I've been thinking about this for the last couple of weeks. If you could go back in time and experience only one day, what day would that be? And that wouldn't be to influence the day, because there's a lot of things I would love to do to go maybe influence. We see Back to the Future movies and all these kind of movies where you can go back in time and influence things. But if you could go back in time and experience one day only, just as to observe, what would it be? Now it's Memorial Day weekend, and I think of our American history. I think maybe for me, it would be going back to November 1963 to find out, was there one shooter, two shooter at JFK? What was all really happening there? What really, oh, there, you know, I just think, or maybe for me, really, if it was American history, it would be going back to the inauguration of George Washington. He's one of my heroes. What a man that kind of said no to all the things that he was put upon. Would you please lead us? Would you please be the president? Many times he said no, and then finally when he said yes, a man of humility and true leadership. Maybe it would be a historical day you would go back to, or maybe it would be a personal day. For me, probably if I would think through the personal days, I would think I would go back to one of the days one of my four daughters was born. Why? Because I was so tired and drooling, I really don't remember the day. But to go back and go, oh, that's what really happened. Or maybe thinking of Memorial Day and wearing this beautiful tie, maybe it would be a day where I'd visit some of the days that my family was in the military. And I want to say, sometimes we think this weekend is Memorial Day and we think it's about honoring the veterans. So let's kind of get that clear. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day weekend is the day that we honor, we respect those who gave their lives, who died, so we could have freedom. And that's different from Veterans Day, which is in November. That honors all those, and many of you here, served in the military. Maybe it would be for me, when it comes to the military, it would be the day where I've got two grandfathers, and they both were in World War II. One in the European theater, one in the Pacific theater. It would be the day they got the news that the war was over. One grandfather was in the northern part of Italy. I'm not sure what he was doing on that day. But to watch his expression when he got the news, freedom, the war is over. Laying down his M1 or his 45, it's over. What a day that would be. But honestly, if I could go back one day, it would be a biblical day. Very fitting for a pastor, right? So I got some kids in the audience here. Kids, what day do you think, Pastor Cody, think about the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, what day do you think Pastor Cody would go to? Anyone? Just yell it out. What day do you think it would be? Anyone? His birth. What an amazing day. I would be with the shepherds, of course, right? Getting all grimy. And the birth of Jesus would be amazing. Yes, that would be a great day. Another day would be maybe creation. Well, there's seven of them. So what day? I don't know. Maybe when that big buck was created. Okay, no, it wouldn't be that. All the different days, of all the days, maybe the death of Jesus. Pastor Cody is crazy about the cross, right? Or maybe the day that Paul penned Romans. Oh, yes. Honestly, the one day, and there's one verse we'll look at here, the one day I would choose to go back in time to, grab your Bibles. Luke, the last chapter. Luke in Luke, okay? The last chapter of Luke. This is the day that Jesus, the resurrection, and for me, it wouldn't be the resurrection itself. It might be surprising to you. It wouldn't be creation. It wouldn't be these grand days that we have in the Bible. It's the event that took place that day later on. So take your Bibles, Luke 24. And I'm going to start reading with verse 13. In fact, even before that, we have Jesus. He rose from the dead. The ladies went there, and they were surprised. They saw the angels. The angels are like, what are you looking for? He's not here. Jesus appears. They go back. They tell the disciples, and the disciples are like, what, are you crazy? In fact, it says here, their words seemed to them like nonsense, verse 11. What are they talking about? Oh, look at this day. Look at verse 13. I'm going to continue reading here. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So here are two of the disciples. After all these events have happened, they're just like, oh, here we are, walking 7 miles. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, look at this, Jesus himself came and walked up along with them, but they were kept from recognizing them until later into the chapter here. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, and we got all these different names, Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened here these days? They're looking at him and going, are you a stranger? What things, he asked. And they begin to talk about this, about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it out just as the women had said, but him, they did not see. Here it comes. Jesus then talks to them. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And here's the first people. Verse 27. And he began with Moses and all the prophets. Take a look at my Bible. Jesus begins with Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, and all the prophets. Jesus begins on this 7-mile journey unfolding the Old Testament. He began with Moses and the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Can you imagine walking with Jesus and he begins to say, you want to know what the Bible is all about? Here it is. And he begins to unfold the beauty of Scripture. To me, That would be amazing. I hope we get in heaven and we get like DVDs you can put in and go, here was the road to Emmaus and all these things, so we can see how he unfolded the beauty of it. And that's a part of what we're dealing with here today. Again, we have in the beauty of this passage so much of pertaining to our great salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. So let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Dear Christian, there's nothing lacking because God has provided so much for you. Then verse 4, he begins to pen this out. Take a look at this. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Let me pause there. We have an enemy of our souls. And like a Memorial Day, the enemy wants to bring to your mind, recall to your mind, all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame. And sometimes the enemy tricks us to go, "Woe is me. I am a sinner. Oh, will God ever forgive me? Look at what I've done." But how great that sin is. You are forgiven, dear Christian. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he's freely given us in the one he loves. Everyone look at verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Again, dear Christian, you have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Through the cross, we look at the beauty of our salvation. Sometimes it's not the enemy that reminds you. Sometimes you remember your sins. Remember these verses here in Ephesians. Or in Micah, it says this, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." We are forgiven. Or in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, the Lord says here, "am he who blots out your sins and transgression for my name's sake and remembers your sins no more." In Ephesians, we see the beauty of this, people. God is the revealer and the designer of salvation. Now let's look at verse 9 and 10. Last week we started looking at verse 9. Now we're going to look at verse 10. But they go together. This whole thing goes together. Let's look at verse 9. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ." So here we have this great picture of this passage of God is revealing this great salvation, this great mystery to his people. And verse 10 explains it a little bit more. So I'm going to look at two parts of this great salvation that we have. The first part is this. When Christ came the first time, this is this great present fulfillment that we have. Says in verse 10, "to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment." Again, this great mystery which God has is Jesus Christ. So let me again talk about this Bible. What is this book all about? What is the main thing about this book? This is about God's great story of redemption, that we would know him through salvation. God's great plan of redemption, that we would come to know him through his saving acts and then worship him. Again, in the story of this drama of redemption, there is one main stage. And what is that? That is the earth. That is where it takes place. And there is one main character, that is God. And one focal figure, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's one great predicament. And it's the conflict. What is it? God's great glory and man's pride. That has always been and will always be the great conflict. Then there is one principal predicament that man cannot save ourselves. And there is one resolution, the redemptive process reaching the climax of Jesus at the cross. And that's what verses 9 and 10 are about. God made known to us this mystery, according to his pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, even Christ. Here is this great time where they're speaking of Jesus is this great mystery. He is the great Messiah. Everything points to him. The Messiah means anointed one, chosen one. And the Old Testament, as Jesus walked along the road to Emmaus, unfolded the beauty of the passages speaking of this great time. So in Scripture, Jesus is throughout this. As we saw last week, he's on the first page there in creation. He is here in the prophets. He's here in the law. He is all throughout this. Does every page mention Jesus? No. But the beauty of Christ is throughout Scripture. And that's what Paul is saying. There's this great fulfillment that has come, and Jesus is here. So what is this Bible about? What is the book about? A couple thoughts here. I was thinking about this week, and now that we have the kids with us this summer in Sunday school, we're not doing Sunday school, we're going to have them here, I thought, you know what? This is how we believe Scripture to be in at Maranatha. Listen to this. God is the hero in the Old Testament, not Moses, because a greater deliverer is coming. Jesus, he's greater than Moses because he's the one that truly delivers and saves his people out of the Lamb. Amen? When we read the Old Testament, see the beauty of Jesus in it. God is the hero in the Old Testament, not Joshua. There's a greater conqueror coming. Jesus is greater than Joshua, who conquers sin and death and rescues his people. Amen? And that's the fulfillment of Jesus. He's so much greater than those that pointed to Jesus. God is the hero of the Old Testament, not David. There's a greater king coming. Even though David was great and his kingdom was great, guess what? Jesus is greater. Because David's kingdom didn't last, where Jesus was the fulfillment of that, and his kingdom lasts forever. Amen? God is the hero. Again, the Old Testament is about many things. The Old Testament is about knowing God through his salvation and then worshiping him. My encouragement is this. When you read the Old Testament, and this is a bold statement, some people may go, nah, that's not completely true, but listen to this. The Old Testament is incomplete. It needs Jesus to fulfill it. The Old Testament, when you read it, there's a part of it where you're like, okay, all these signs, all these things pointing to what? And this is what Paul does in this passage. So again, go back, let's go to this verse, Ephesians. Look at verse 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery. What's the mystery? It's not some way where you put a bunch of Hebrew words together and you line up the moons. That's not the mystery. The mystery is what? Christ. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Look at verse 10. To be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, even Christ. The Old Testament is complete. It needs Jesus to fulfill it. And I encourage you, when you read through the Old Testament, look for Jesus. Look for him. He's all throughout the Old Testament. And we come to fully comprehend Jesus more when we read the Old Testament. I find it interesting that I've got a lot of pastor friends. And this might be true of me sometimes because I'm so crazy about the book of Romans. We spend so much time in the New Testament, and sometimes we forsake the Old Testament. That's why I've been praying. Maybe when we're done with Ephesians, we're going to go through the Old Testament looking at the signpost of Jesus, looking at these shadows, looking at all this, saying, look at Jesus here. When you read the Old Testament, which you should do often, read it and then go, oh, here's Christ. And Paul plainly writes out saying that now this has been fulfilled in Christ. When Christ came, we were given the present fulfillment of this great salvation. And this ultimately leads us to the cross. Again, in the Old Testament, we had prophecies, pictures, predictions, all these ways set up for Jesus. But salvation isn't just about prophecies, it's in actual terms. Jesus Christ and the cross. When you read the Old Testament, I encourage you again, look for it. What was a saving event in the Old Testament? Exodus 14. What's a saving event in the New Testament? The cross and resurrection. Why was the salvation event so great? Because Jesus is the Savior. He was involved in this process, the Passover lamb and all this stuff, and then he's more fully made known now, as Paul writes here. We see the shadow of the cross in the Old Testament, and the reality of our salvation is presently here. Now, there's a second part. Look at verse 10. The last part says some important stuff here. It's the first part says, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. So this epic history of redemption is now being fulfilled. Now what happens? Here it is. To bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. And what's happening here? Here is when Christ returns. A true future climactic age of fulfillment. And here's salvation in the Bible. Salvation isn't just this one period time. It's two times. It's the cross and the time when he's coming again. His first coming and his second coming. This is what Paul is speaking of. There's going to be a time coming when all things will be under the headship, the lordship of Christ. In fact, I find it interesting when I'm going through Ephesians, the term headship shows up often, which means he has authority, he has leadership. In fact, this word was hard for me to translate. It was hard. In fact, when I look at all the different Bible translations, here's how they translate it. The NIV says this, under one head. The ESV says, to unite. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the NLT, says, to bring everything together. Everything someday will come under the lordship of Christ. Why? Because take a look around you. This world, it's a mess, isn't it? We're in trouble. When we look at all the way the governments want to do things and think they should do things, there's so much sin, so much disorder, something must happen. In fact, when you read Romans 8, even creation longs for this final fulfillment of Jesus to come, where everything will then be put back under his domain. That is coming. The Jesus and the cross, that is our first part of salvation, and that's rejected today. We see the disorder of everything being rejected. In fact, it's Memorial Day weekend. There's a gentleman in the county of Georgia, one of the counties in Georgia, 3 days ago, told the city, said, hey, let's honor those who passed away. Not honor our veterans, but those who gave their lives. In that county, 72 people passed away serving our country. So they got some white crosses, put them up, and sure enough, that offended someone. There's crosses there. That's public grounds. You can't do that. So they took them down. Listen, the cross will always be rejected by people, right? But one day, he who is rejected, one day will be revered. Christ will come and bring back everything to order. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess what? That Jesus is Lord. See, Paul is saying, look, at this great benefit, you have salvation now and that which is to come. And when he comes, he's going to bring everything under one head, heaven and in earth all together. So I wrote this down. There is a day coming. One day, everyone will know, either with repentance or regret, either with respect or resentment, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this salvation that we have now is yet to come. And Paul says, someday, even though this world is a mess, when Christ is Lord, everything will be in order. And it will be under His domain, under His lordship. I know someone that said, you know what this passage is talking about? Someday everything will be under Christ, everything will be put to order, and everyone will be saved. What a great day that will be. Can I scratch my head and said, that's not congruent with the rest of Scripture. This is about universal dominion, not universal salvation. This is about God's great total authority, not His acceptance of everyone. Because people have rejected Jesus. The beauty of salvation is this, both present and the future. And Christ is the center of Scripture. So let me boil down. I've been working through this. Only true fulfillment, here it is, listen to this, is found in knowing God in Jesus Christ. That is true fulfillment. And the purpose of our life is to know God better, which, in a result, we worship Him, which, in a result, brings joy, peace, and happiness. So let me end with this. Some of you are on a journey. Some of you maybe struggle in your life. Some of you are on this mountainous journey of life, and you got a backpack, and you have nothing in it. And you feel like, oh, I'm going to get lost, I'm going to die, and this is going to be horrible. Dear Christian, the greatest poverty you may have is not knowing what you have in Christ. There is nothing lacking for those in Christ. And here's the beauty of it, people. We as Christians have been saved by the grace of God. And even though your life might be hard and struggle, and you might have pain, sickness, and death, you have hope. And what is that hope? That's what this is talking about. Someday, I'm going home. Amen? The strength that keeps you to go on is the biblical term called hope. We have a hope that someday I will be in glory. Someday Christ will come and bring everything under one head, heaven and earth, fulfillment, and salvation will come. There's a term that's in Scripture that says that. It's an expression. It says, O Maranatha, O come Lord. So in your life, if you have struggles, dear Christian, cry out, O Maranatha. Oh, we long for that salvation to come. And those of you that might be visiting, you may have been to church your whole life and you don't really walk with Christ. Maybe you're on this road to Emmaus and you're walking going, what is this all about? What is the Old Testament and the New Testament? I get caught up in the stories. What is it about? Again, there's one main conflict. God's great glory versus man's pride and sin. And there's one resolution, Jesus Christ. He is the beauty of this day. Amen. Up on the stage, we have two flags. One, it's our American flag. My favorite color on it. Very proud of my family. Most of the men served in the military. God chose me to ministry. There are some churches today that don't have the American flag in their churches here in America because they've got political issues with it and that, yeah, whatever. But you know what? We're the church here at Maranatha. We're going to have that flag up there. And it might get to the point where the government does things. They may want us to take that flag down because of what we preach about. We'll put that flag up there, right? We also have another flag. Still has my favorite color in it, red, white, and blue, the Christian flag. One speaks over here of what we're celebrating this weekend. Reminds us of those who gave their lives. This also speaks and reminds us of the one who brought us true freedom. Amen? That we can worship and celebrate the Lord here. In fact, to close, would you turn to the book of John? John chapter 13. Because of the privilege of those who that we have in this room, of the men and women on this side that gave their lives so we can still publicly proclaim the name of Jesus, which is represented in that flag, we are honored to be Americans. But listen to this. On this side of the room, we have a flag that speaks of John 13, verse 1, and John 15, verse 13. Here's 13:1, John 13:1. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Fulfillment. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What is that? John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends, right? Once a year we celebrate Memorial Day weekend. Every Sunday here, we celebrate our Memorial Day in Jesus Christ, right? We celebrate on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Every day is a part of that. And on your journey, if you struggle, someday the trumpet will sound, amen? And Christ will come back and redeem His own. And we will celebrate face to face with the Almighty King. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the beauty of your salvation. We know so well here in this church the beauty of Jesus, where we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the pleasure of your great will, which you purposed in Christ. And Lord, we also know that you revealed to us publicly the great mystery of Scripture. It's not some convoluted plan that we can only get when we get a secret code agent ring. It's Jesus Christ. He has been revealed. He has been made known to the world. Yet there's a veil that covers some hearts. Lord, for those of us that it's been revealed, may we celebrate and worship you and long for that coming when you come back again in total fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, even Christ. And for those of those in this room that are struggling, I pray that as we worship you in song, they would surrender and find fulfillment in you. And those who do not yet know you this morning, I ask, Lord, that you would do your work in them to reveal yourself as a saving factor in this gruesome life, because you are so good, so good. In Jesus' name, amen. We hear this during this series. We're having the sermon first.